760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truthfully, you help bring so much joy to our journey. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Allison DeLule and Dave Savage.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes.
Good rainy morning.
Good rainy morning. Joined by the holiest Catholics in America. What do you think about that title?
I am striving, but it's been challenging. Let's just say that.
Well, before you spill the beans and...
No, spill the beans. Yeah, give my...
too much.
No gossiping.
Why don't we cover this place in prayer? Allison, I think you had a prayer you wanted to share with us this morning.
I sure do. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we walk through this Lenten season, grant us the endurance to face each challenge with faith and trust in your loving care. Strengthen our hearts to grow closer to you through prayer, fasting, and acts of charity. May we embrace this time of sacrifice as an opportunity to deepen our relationship with you. Your word reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4, verse 13. And we trust that your grace will carry us through. Renew our spirits, and may we always keep our eyes fixed on the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
No gossip. No, I'm just like, and I seriously, this prayer, as I'm reading it, I'm seriously like crying out because I feel like so many aspects of life, there are so many just balls rolling everywhere. And it's so hard sometimes to, I'm just like, okay, Jesus, I trust in you, you know, nothing crazy, but just challenges here and there that are just sometimes troublesome. So I feel like I am in the thick of Lent, you know, and I'm just like, Jesus, I trust in you. So no gossiping, just life. And maybe I'm the only one out there that is having a challenging time. But no, things are just challenging lately with kids and just activities they do. And
you're not old enough to remember the Ed Sullivan Show.
No, I am not.
But it was like a big variety show. They'd get singers, comedians, dancers, all these different things. And they'd always have, every now and then, they'd have this guy, they'd have these sticks up in the air, and he would spin plates.
I remember seeing things like this before.
He'd spin the plate, and they'd all, oh, this one's going to fall, and he gets spinning this one. That's what life is like sometimes, where you're just trying to keep all the plates spinning and not drop one.
Yeah. It is. And sometimes it's really exhausting trying to like keep them all spinning. So I'm like, okay, Lord. Yeah, and even doing fun things. You know, I teach Sunday school. I have a blast doing that, sixth graders. And it just many moving parts, and it's not all bad. It's just sometimes very exhausting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think it's exhausting for a lot of people because it's tax season. And I think that this Lent we should give up taxes. What do you think about that?
I'm all for it.
Get clobbered.
No, Josh.
But I think everybody feels that level of hope. You know, like Jesus said, you know, he leads us. He promises us a smooth landing, but not necessarily a smooth ride. Right? If we follow him and abide in his word and his sacraments, and so I think it's interesting because it's easy to feel overwhelmed. And I think that's where scripture comes in. I think that a good verse to really lock into this week for our memory verse, I have to look it up because it's in Peter, but it's he who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Maybe that's one we can look at this week, because I think sometimes when we get overwhelmed by the spinning plates of life, we forget that who's really at the wheel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's that phrase of Jesus is my co-pilot. I'm in the wrong seat.
Well, and you know what? And truly, Josh, it's not even, I know he's in charge. I know he is. But sometimes it just gets to the point where you're like, okay, I love you, Lord. I know you know what you're doing. But it's so easy sometimes just to think, wow, why is all this happening?
Mm-hmm.
But again, I know he's there and I love him and he is amazing.
Yeah. You know, and I get so overwhelmed sometimes and I just am like, man, this is a lot, you know? And I think that is just so important for me in those moments, which is all the time, don't get me wrong, but, that's why I have to just retreat and really have a Eucharistic orbit in those moments, you know, just really go out of my way to spend time in adoration, you know, make sure I'm on my daily Mass regimen. And then also the importance of service, Yes. Right? Like that is some of the best I've heard this phrase and I so relate to this. I'm not much, but I'm all I think about, you know, and it's this notion and it's not to diminish our, you know, again, how much God loves us and we're his beloved children. But at the same time, a lot of times when I'm super stressed and I mean, it's kind of I'm thinking about my stuff, you know, my plans, my designs, and it can just help for me to try to be of service to somebody else. So many times I'll do a service work or, you know, serve in some capacity and I leave and I'm like, gosh, it's just someone turned the temperature down on all my anxieties.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Taking the attention off of your what's going on into serving and just being
service. Yeah, I'm sure you feel that sometimes when you're serving in Sunday school.
You leave
and you're like, gosh, I came in here with a mountain and now it feels a little more like a rock or a pebble, you know?
Well, and it is. And truly, they're sixth graders, they're middle schoolers. My kids, 15, 13, and 11. So mine are kind of in the thick of those ages and times. So, no, I go in there and I have a blast really just talking to them. And I don't know what they're getting at home. I mean, I know some of them go to Mass. I don't think all of them do. So just being, you know, being Christ to them, right? And showing them how we're called to be
and
in my way.
Some of those parents, I know this. I've heard, like, they will drop those kids off and then they won't go to Mass.
Or the parents will go to Mass and the kids are there. So I'm like, Lord, let me just fire these kids up. And we only have two more classes left. And I'm kind of sad. I mean, it starts when school starts. And then I'm like, wow, it's almost over already. But
a major formative thumbprint in these kids' lives.
Amen. And I do. They're all great kids.
Real quick, I'll just tell you my big news.
What's your big news, Dave?
A couple days ago, we had the third Friday of Lent. I didn't eat meat.
Congratulations, Dave.
The first two I wasn't doing so good. But
well, and let's talk about this, because if somebody's listening to us for the first time, that could make it sound like,
Dave,
oh, you know what? He just wants to not be obedient and eat meat.
No, the first two
Fridays.
It slipped my mind, and I had a turkey sandwich both days.
Both days? But see, that's
Friday.
Suspicious, okay? The fact that it was the same thing.
I eat a lot of turkey just about every day.
I just happened to remember as I left the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. I don't know.
No, but truly, Dave, it was not intentional.
No, it wasn't. And it wasn't. But
so
this
yes.
Friday, I was good. So.
Well, that's marvelous.
Great. Yeah.
That's great news. Thanks for sharing.
Because I thought you were giving up Lent for Lent for a while. But you're doing good now.
Absolutely.
Well, we've got a lot of great stuff coming up. Kathy McCormick's back. She's a parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, and she is going to be reflecting on today's gospel reading. Get acquainted with the saint. It is coming, and Chuck Persner is going to be talking to us about St. Oscar Romero. Dave has some Monday memes to share later on.
Yep.
Father Mark White, we are going to be hearing him speak on why we should attend Mass on Sundays. It's always a good reminder to learn this and understand it. So when somebody asks you, including your teenage children, why do I have to go to Mass? He gives us some great details. And then coming up next, Melissa Foley is here. She is a parishioner at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming. And she's going to be talking about the Life-Giving Wounds Retreat coming up the beginning of April. So a lot of great stuff ahead.
Hold on, that's not supposed to be there. Well, let's just go to Melissa.
Let's do. I love it.
We were supposed to have some fancy music transition, but anyway.
But this is beautiful. Melissa, I am so happy you are here.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Because, again, at the Life-Giving Wounds Retreat, this is pretty important for many people to know about.
Yeah.
I mean, adults or young adults that have been affected with divorce in their families and how to actually move on and go through healing on this. So I am thrilled you're here. I know you're a part of the retreat and you've been doing it for a while. So welcome to the quest. Can't wait to learn more about it so we can share it with all our listeners.
Yeah, thank you.
So what is the Life-Giving Wounds Retreat?
I think many people maybe don't give enough thought as an adult to how a divorce in your family or having separated parents may have affected you.
Mm.
I think maybe because as children, I am an adult child of divorce. That's what you're officially called.
Yes.
And as a child, no one really sat down with me and explained things. It was a one-time event.
Yeah.
I was 5 years old. Dad's not coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And that was it. I think that people make a lot of excuses for children. They're resilient.
I hear that all the time. They're resilient.
They'll be fine. Yeah. So I think because of that, many times we don't actually talk about what happens.
Yeah.
In a child when divorce is part of their life. So when this retreat was introduced to me, I was shocked. Yes. I didn't even know adult children of a divorce existed.
Yes.
I had no idea. But I'll tell you what, I attended the retreat that's put on by the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship wonderful diocese.
Amen.
Of Atlanta.
Yes.
And the national director of Life-Giving Wounds, Dan Miola, was giving the presentations that weekend. Mm. And I was sitting there, and so many things that he was saying, I was like, well, that's me, wow. And that applies to me, and this is me. It yes. was actually life-changing oh, wow. for me, because it started to put together some pieces that I didn't even know
yes.
went together.
Yes.
And why?
Yes.
Yeah. So I've been blessed to be part of this as the retreat team and as a speaker on that team.
Yes.
And watched many people go through the same experience, similar experience as me.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I'm sure, like, because as an adult, if you're not going through the healing, you might go into relationships just in a different way, in a broken way, not fully understanding.
Mm, absolutely.
Know? And maybe absolutely. Repeating things mm-hmm. or accidentally repeating things. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the Life-Giving Wounds Retreat, it's April 4th through 6th, and it's going to be at St. Brendan Navigator, correct?
Correct.
No, that's a wonderful, wonderful parish. Now, what could people expect if they do go?
This retreat is what would be considered a day retreat. So we arrive on Friday around 6:30. Mm-hmm. We get to meet everyone, but then you go home. You spend the night at home. It's not an overnight retreat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We come back on Saturday, spend most of the day together, ending in the evening with adoration. And then on Sunday, we come back, spend a lot of time together. And then around 3:00, we have Sunday Mass together. And then we conclude. But it's a unique style of retreat mm-hmm. where we'll have a talk, and then we have group sessions where we have a chance to talk to each other about what's going on interiorly,
which is
us.
Nice.
Yes.
Definitely, since everybody there has, you know, been affected by mm-hmm. divorce in some way or the mm-hmm. other.
Then we, of course, have the sacraments,
yes.
Mass, and the opportunity for reconciliation. So it's dynamic, you know, it's a good, long day. Mm-hmm. Both of those days are relatively long. There's a lot of information packed in there,
yeah.
But you get to walk away with all of that information to process and to take your time, and then have access to us afterward if you need it.
Yeah.
So one of the other things I do want to mention regarding the people that come, there's a lot of young people that attend, mm-hmm. and some people are attending with their spouse. Uh-huh. So they themselves may not be an adult child of divorce, but they come with their spouse who is.
Got it.
So that they can learn more about what's going on, and
yes.
why are we having these same discussions all the time in our marriage?
Yes.
And what? Yeah. So I've been really impressed by that.
Yeah, that's amazing. And you know, as somebody who is an adult child of divorce, did I say that right?
Mm-hmm, you did.
Yeah, so, okay. I know I'm ADD, but okay, now I'm ACD as
yeah,
well.
You
so
are.
That's great.
Exactly.
Good to know. Dual diagnosis. But it's. Those wounds can really go deep, and it wasn't even until, I mean, I sort of was vocal about it and talk about it, but it wasn't even until spiritual direction when I went to seminary that I realized kind of how deep that stuff can latch in. And but also, you know, the healing power of some of the graces that we have, obviously, in the Catholic Church for that. I was actually very interested in attending this, but there was a conflict. But I think this would be an encouragement for listeners too. Is like, in what way does the retreat, would you say, incorporate, you know, Catholic spirituality or, you know, sacramental resources to really help people go deeper in healing some of those wounds?
Each one of our talks in particular are rooted in scripture and yeah. in the catechism.
Oh, wow.
Which is extremely helpful because mm-hmm. obviously those are sources of grace for us.
Yeah.
And as I mentioned, orienting us back to our Lord for for healing, whether that's through mass, reconciliation. We have parts, talks on forgiveness and how do we do that? And what does that mean? And what does it look like?
Yeah.
And also adoration. And we have some guided meditations also where we're really actually encouraging people to have an encounter with our Lord in this place of hurt. And so the entire retreat, it is a Catholic retreat, but it's for anyone. Anyone is welcome to come.
Do you have people from Protestant denominations or maybe outside of even the Christian faith as well attend?
Yes, we have.
Wow, what a beautiful wide net to cast for evangelism. That's great.
What do you think about this? I mean, even if somebody's not Christian or Catholic, I mean, people are affected by this. So praise God there is an opportunity for people to come to a place. Because, I mean, how many places out there have retreats or help for those that have been in, you know, parents broke up with divorce?
This is the only one that I know of.
Yeah. So I'm like, praise God that it's out there and praise God it's coming. So again, the actual retreat is called Life-Giving Wounds. It is April 4th through the 6th, and it is going to be at St. Brendan the Navigator. If people want to get in touch and get more information about it, where could they go, Melissa?
The easiest way to find more about this retreat is Googling Life-Giving Wounds Atlanta.
Wow.
And the very first thing that pops up is the retreat.
Beautiful.
And how many times, is this a yearly thing, bi-yearly thing? How do y'all offer this retreat?
It is a yearly retreat right now. There are even online support groups. I was just a speaker at an online support group that's run by the national organization that had 80 people in the support group that was coming on listening. So
beautiful.
That's beautiful. Hey, one very last quick question. What have you found is sort of the I guess one thing that's such a gift about being in your position is you get to see the transformation, see the hearts that have changed closer, turned closer to God and healed. What have been some common reviews or testimonials from retreat participants?
You know, it really is the discovery of connecting all the dots.
Yeah.
That is a significant light in their minds and in their hearts of understanding more about who they are and why they're doing what they're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that the realization is absolutely, I wouldn't necessarily say it's transformative in the moment. It takes a while to process. Yeah. It's a lot of information. However, connecting the dots, there is a sense of relief that comes about that I find very consoling.
That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for your service.
Yeah, Melissa Foley, what a treat. Thank you so much again. And we'll have the website as well on our show notes. So thank you for coming and sharing this beautiful retreat with us.
I hope I get to see some listeners. That'd
Amen.
Be great.
Amen. Thank you. Later on the show, we're going to get acquainted with the sainted with St. Oscar Romero. Father Mark White's going to be talking to us about why we should be going to Mass on Sundays. And coming up next, Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, is going to be diving into today's gospel reading.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It is 8:21, and we are so happy to have Kathy McCormick back. She is a parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas in Alpharetta, and she is going to be diving into today's gospel reading. So good morning, Kathy.
Good morning, everyone. How is everybody doing?
We are doing dandy. How
are you? Better now that we're hanging out with you.
Doing great, yeah. Well, today is Monday of the third week of Lent, and the gospel today is Luke 4, 24 through 30. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to the widow and Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet no one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of a hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away." That's the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen. So let's real quick talk about what happened right before this scripture. Jesus was out in the desert and he started his ministry. He goes to the town he grew up in, goes to the synagogue and opens up the scroll on the Sabbath and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," so on and so forth, and so on. And then he sits down and says, "Today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing."
Hmm.
So even though they were amazed at his preaching, they all started to question him. Hmm. Isn't this the son of Joseph?
Yeah.
Basically questioning what God is doing for us. Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So that's when he goes into, you know, I guess familiarity breeds contempt because no prophet is welcome in their own home. And then he talks about these two people, the widow and Naaman. And to hear about what happened with those two, you have to go back to Kings. The story of Elijah and the widow is in 1 Kings 17, 7 through 16. Zarephath was a city on the Mediterranean coast between Sidon and Tyre, so not a town in Israel. And during the drought, God told Elijah, "You need to travel to this town where this widow will take care of you." When Elijah showed up, the widow said, "I only have enough flour and oil for one more meal. I'm going to make it, and then my son and I are going to die." Elijah told her what the Lord said. So she followed the Lord's direction, mm-hmm, and fed Elijah. And with that, so with her last meal, she fed Elijah. And with that, her flour and her oil never ran out.
Wow. Mm.
So she could feed her family throughout the drought.
Mm.
So a miracle, basically, yeah, right? And then the story of Naaman, he was an army commander. His story is in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. He was a commander in Aram. He won military victories for his country, but he was a leper. And in a raid in the land of Israel, they captured a little Jewish girl who became the servant of Naaman's wife. And this little girl told about Elisha the prophet, told his wife, told his, you know, her new, I guess, the person she was serving, mm-hmm, Naaman's wife, and said that Elisha could cure Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman went to Elisha. And though he was surprised that the directions were so ordinary, go into the River Jordan and plunge in 7 times and come out and you'll be clean. He kind of went, "What's that about? I thought he'd at least come out and, you know, touch me or something." But he followed the directions. And after he followed the directions, he was healed. And Naaman then declared that there was only one God, the God of Israel.
Wow.
Mm.
So the miracle of that healing through those prophets, so God working through those prophets, and here we've got Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, look, Israel wasn't listening to Elijah and Elisha, and now you're not listening to me.
Mm.
Yeah.
So I find that fascinating, that we need to really listen to what the Lord has to say. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the one line that really stings in a lot of ways is, you know, this: no prophet is accepted in his own native place.
Yes, that's what sticks out to me as well.
You know, so we see this theme of the rejection of prophets throughout Israel's history, mm-hmm, right? And then, you know, Jesus, one, he's kind of placing himself within this prophetic tradition or lineage, identifying with Elijah and Elisha, those who suffered for speaking the truth. But guess what? Plot twist, he is the truth.
Mm-hmm,
it's correct. Not just a secondary characteristic of who Jesus is. Jesus is truth. He's not loving. He is love, mm-hmm, right? He is the I am. And so if the suffering happened to these prophets before him for proclaiming a truth, and ultimately through, as we know, the Old Testament points to the new, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. They were pointing to him, and they suffered. Imagine how much more Jesus is about to suffer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that Allison, did you have any thoughts on?
And no, when Josh brought up, you know, that he's not accepted in his own native place. I mean, I even think about just people that have a spiritual growth or have just a transformative, you know, action happen in their life. And maybe even family and friends can't even understand it, even if it just seems foreign to them. So I feel like even we can relate to this in a way or another when we have a transformation of heart and people can't understand us or they don't know what happened, right? And they might think, oh, this person's kind of weird, or they don't know what they're doing. So, yeah, I kind of think of it that way.
I think it is. I think it's hardest to share your faith with your family if they don't understand.
Yeah.
What you're going through. My mom had a years and years and years ago, my mom had a conversion experience, and my dad didn't understand it.
Yeah.
And he shared later, after he finally kind of had his own experience, and the two of them got on the same page. But what part of his witness is that he said that that it wasn't another man taking his wife away. It was God.
Yes.
And he couldn't fight God.
Mm.
You know, he had enough, you know, I mean, he was a faith-filled man. He just, you know, mom kind of took a leap forward. And so it's hard when it's within your own family that someone is, you know, kind of becomes on fire and you don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And what he did, he said, I just decided to learn about what was going on with her.
Amen.
And in doing so, he then, took that leap too, and took a huge step forward in his faith. Always faithful, my mom and dad, but there were moments that they, you know, you take a leap.
Yeah.
So, and I think that.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I mean, going back to your point on Naaman, right? And you just talked about taking a leap, and Naaman took a leap, didn't he?
Yeah.
It's this Gentile, you know, this Gentile leper, right? So, if you were. I mean, at least in the eyes of the Pharisees, this guy would have been a major pariah. And he is healed only after humbling himself. So Jesus chooses another outsider to just spotlight that God responds to faith, not necessarily bloodline, you know. Mm-hmm. Faith is the currency in which God works with. Love and service are the currencies which God works with. Trust is the currency in which God works with, not necessarily the currency in our bank accounts, but the currency in our hearts.
Well, let me leave you with this.
Yeah, what's a good takeaway?
Nazareth did not accept the message Jesus was telling them. So the question for us today is, do we accept what Jesus is telling us, that he is the Messiah, that he is to be tortured, put to death for our sins, and rise triumphantly from death to the promise of eternal life? Do we accept that message and believe it with all our hearts?
Mm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, for blessing us with this gospel reflection today.
God bless you guys.
We're so grateful for you.
It is 8:30. I am Allison DeLuhl from CatholicVote.com. Pope Francis made his first public appearance after being hospitalized since February the 14th, greeting nearly 3,000 people outside Rome's Gemelli Hospital. Though visibly tired, he thanked the crowd, offered a blessing, and waved as they chanted his name. After leaving the hospital, he stopped at the Basilica of St. Mary Major to place flowers in gratitude for Mary's care. Doctors confirmed his steady recovery after treatment for a respiratory infection, while he's been prescribed 2 months of rest. Pope Francis remains engaged with church matters and will have limited public schedule for now. Grace Center, founded by Marcy Erickson in Ethiopia, started with a vision from God to help those in need. What began in 2006 with 5 children has grown into a mission serving over 50,000 people yearly. The center offers food, education, medical aid, and special needs care. It also runs a baby rescue hotline, helping even pregnant women choose life. With 225 staff members, the center thrives on donations and focuses on community-based care, foster programs, and local adoption. Grace Center is expanding with plans to grow further in Ethiopia and beyond, driven by faith and commitment to service. For the entire article, go to CatholicNewsAgency.com. Don't go anywhere. Father Mark White is going to be talking to us about why we should be going to Mass on Sundays. And then coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he is going to be helping us get acquainted with the sainthood.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Mondays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by Versprite.
It is 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck Chip Pirsner.
All right. Fascinating man today, a brave man today in Oscar Romero, St. Oscar Romero. It is his feast day. Born Oscar Arnulfo Romero Galdamez on August the 15th in the year 1917 in Ciudad Barrios, which is a small town in the country of El Salvador. He did discern early in his life, very early in his life, that God was calling him to be a priest. And in fact, when he was only 14, he left home to study for the priesthood.
Wow.
Yep. And it was ordained in the Diocese of San Salvador in the year 1942. He was a parish priest. Later years, he went on to become the editor of the diocesan newspaper, which I thought was interesting, working closely with the bishops of El Salvador along the way. That's a talent that he possessed that perhaps a number of our listeners may not know about. I know I didn't when I started to research him. He took on a number of ministries during the early days of his priesthood, creating an Alcoholics Anonymous chapter in San Salvador, the first of its kind in San Salvador. He assisted in the construction and realization of San Miguel Cathedral. These are hard projects to take on if you're not trained in them. You know, the fact that he was an editor of a newspaper, which perhaps he had that gift, but to have that thrust upon you to build a cathedral, that's not easy. Ask any priest who's assigned that task here in our parish. I know our Father Larry, for instance, at St. Michael the Archangel, has had that task put upon him, as many of the other priests in the diocese has. In time, he was appointed rector of a seminary in San Salvador as well. So clearly, this was a man who they looked to even teach the future priests. In him, we see a priest who had many different skills, as I said, took on many different projects. And, you know, that's, again, similar to a lot of the priests here in our diocese. They take on a host of challenging projects and ministries as they're handed to them. And in 1977, he went on to become the Archbishop of San Salvador, which, as many of our listeners know, is the capital city in El Salvador. So his appointment was not without controversy. While his conservatism pleased the people of El Salvador and even the government for the most part, it did not please many of the priests who espoused Marxism and liberation theology, which is a theological perspective that can perhaps be best described as one that emphasizes the necessity of freedom and social economic justice as the concomitant context of faith, really. And at the same time, the government, though, was starting to slowly turn against the Catholic Church. So we see a lot of, like, a confluence of a lot of different things happening here. They were actually arresting and killing priests and closing Catholic institutions and even some churches.
Oh, boy.
And then in February of 1980, Father Rutilio Grande, who was a Jesuit priest and personal friend of Romero, was assassinated.
Wow.
And his death did have a profound impact on Romero, provoking surprising boldness on his part. This was an otherwise soft-spoken man who suddenly now would step up. You know, his conservatism kind of goes out the window, and he instead begins to speak out rather vociferously about the poverty and the injustice and the violence that was going on in El Salvador.
And this guy's assassination essentially lit a fire under this priest. And that is a spotlight of how God's grace can just hijack somebody, right? And we see it in the Acts of the Apostles. So the Holy Spirit hits these guys, and they go from denying Jesus, fleeing at the scene of his arrest, to being the boldest proclaimers of the gospel. And here we see this priest where, by worldly and secular standards, he should have gone running for the hills, or I said this bishop should have gone running for the hills when his friend was assassinated, and yet, through God's grace, he becomes all the more courageous.
That's right. In fact, he would go on to ask for an appointment or an audience with Pope John Paul II to seek a Vatican condemnation of El Salvador's military regime, this paramilitary group that was instituting death squads and the like. His efforts did bring worldwide attention to the situation. And in February of 1980, a Catholic university in Belgium did bestow an honorary doctorate upon him for his attempts to quell the violence and the hostility. Mm. 1 month later, on March the 24th, he delivered a homily in a small chapel in Divine Providence Hospital in San Salvador. And this was a hospital that served cancer patients and the terminally ill. And in that homily, he urged Salvadorian soldiers, in the name of their Christian faith, to stop obeying government orders and to cease these human rights violations. But at the conclusion of the mass, a car did drive by up to the chapel door. Man got out of the vehicle, fired a bullet at Romero, got back into his car and sped off. And it was there in the threshold of that chapel door that Archbishop Oscar Romero was assassinated, dying from blood loss and shock.
Wow.
Really within a matter of minutes.
Wow. Well, he is the patron saint of persecuted Christians in El Salvador.
Yeah, and for good reason, as we see.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, as we see with a lot of these great saints, more than 250,000 mourners attended his funeral.
Wow.
And it was Pope John Paul II who gave him the title of Servant of God in the year 1997. So a pretty recent development.
Oh, yes.
In light of the fact he's a recent saint.
Yes.
And Pope Francis took it from there, eventually declaring him a martyr and beatifying him on May the 23rd in the year 2015. And he was canonized 3 years later on October 14th, the 2018, once again by Pope Francis.
I have a good quote here from Saint Oscar Romero. Beautiful is the moment in which we understand that we are no more than an instrument of God. We live only as long as God wants us to live. We can only do as much as God makes us able to do. We are only as intelligent as God would have us to be. So again, it's not our job to conquer the world. I mean, we are called to be an instrument for what he calls us to do. So
yeah.
It's just so beautiful.
Yeah.
Each one of us is a separate instrument.
Yeah.
Step and plan.
Shades of Ignatian spirituality. In some respects,
yeah.
You know, what happens to us in this life is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we are to live our life. The result, on the other hand, it's all in God's hands. And we are simply, as to use the words of St. Oscar Romero, we are instruments in his hands to accomplish his will.
And think about this, and this is a whopping quote he laid down. He said, "If they kill me, I shall rise again in the Salvadoran people."
Ooh.
Right. And he did.
Yeah,
many were
in
converted.
Their hearts, yes.
Yep.
I mean, really following in the footsteps of the master, right?
Yes.
Death just brings an incredible rebirth in the eyes of the people and in their spiritual renewal. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of that spiritual and currency exchange that only happens in God's economy.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Yep.
Yeah.
The gift of fortitude, the spiritual gift of fortitude, for him to say, if I die, would lead you to believe that he was foreshadowing his own death. He saw what was going on, but he was able to carry on and complete his mission. Sadly, of course, being gunned down in a drive-by on that fateful day. But the seed of the faith, as you said, Allison, is grown in El Salvador. And of course, it's not a country without their problems today. We continue to pray for them and all the other countries who are dealing with continual unrest. But nonetheless, similar to, you know, St. Patrick, who we celebrated not long ago, planted the seeds. You know, is faith in Ireland as strong as it used to be? No. But perhaps another St. Patrick will emerge. Perhaps another St. Oscar Romero will emerge in our day today.
Beautiful. Here's another quote. If we are worth anything, it is not because we have more money or more talent or more human qualities. Insofar as we are worth anything, it is because we are grafted onto Christ's life, his cross and resurrection. That's a person's measure.
Yeah. Great imagery there.
Yeah.
The mystical body of Christ, of which we are all members. And, you know, you think of his life. I'm sure he thought from the age of 14 that he wanted to become a priest. He would just simply be a quiet, humble parish priest. And then you look at some of the things he accomplished. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about the fact that he established Alcoholics Anonymous in San Salvador, a great program that's helped countless people over the years. His work as an editor. As a fellow writer, I was drawn to that. I was kind of cool to hear and to learn as I researched him. And then, of course, his life, a symbol of bravery and fortitude. The gift of the Holy Spirit, fortitude.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
And he became, like we've talked about, the voice of the voiceless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Essentially.
Yeah, that was his quote.
Calling for peace, justice, and an end to violence. So, yeah, what a grace that, and an example that, you know, we can follow. I mean, where are you calling us, Lord, to proclaim your good news and stand up for those without a voice?
Amen.
And it may be in a very small way, it may be in a big way, but St. Oscar Romero reminds us that if we stay holy and in a sacramental rhythm, we will be led accordingly.
Because true peace only comes from Jesus. He has a monopoly on peace.
Amen.
You're only going to get genuine peace from him.
Yeah.
And on that note, St. Oscar Romero.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And at 8:43, every now and then, Dave, too.
Dave in the house.
Monday memes could be funny, could be thought-provoking, could be anything in between.
Give me some inspiration, please.
This one says, nobody is more stubborn than an Android person that won't switch to iPhone.
What are you holding in your hand, Dave?
I've got the Android, and I'm...
Is that how you feel, Dave?
Well, I think people are just very loyal to...
Yeah, what they're used to.
Whatever you get used to, yeah, mm-hmm. exactly. And yeah. I've always had an Android, and...
Always will.
Yeah, exactly.
You like saving money. I get it. That's it.
Right. Well, it's not like they're cheap.
The Androids or the iPhones?
Either one of them.
Oh, I don't know how much Androids are, but iPhones have definitely cranked up their price point, I would say.
Here's one. Here's how you write, I changed a light bulb on your resume.
Oh.
I single-handedly managed the successful upgrade and deployment of a new environmental illumination system with zero cost overruns and no safety incidents.
Oh, that's crazy.
And that's how I got hired here at the Quest.
Got to know how to write a resume. You know you're getting old when your vehicle's heated seat is no longer to keep you warm, but for back pain.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, somebody came in during the pledge drive. Somebody gave me this story, and I was like, I'm going to use that as a joke. They're like, yeah, I mean, I got my pants out of the dryer or the washing machine. I forgot to dry them, but I had no time, so I just put them on, and I used the heated seat as a dryer.
Oh, my gosh.
I was like, that's
great. You really
great.
Heard that?
I've really heard that. I'm like totally yanking
I don't think that would work too well. I wouldn't imagine.
Yeah.
How about this? That awkward moment when you're not sure if you actually have free time or if you're just forgetting everything.
Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. That's traumatizing.
And then here's one that showed up in my feed. This is, I looked at it. It's a woman who has a special needs child. Mm-hmm. And it says, we were not given special children because we are special people. I am a completely marginal mess mom who is evolving and growing to be what her children need. I am the you would be if your child had a disability, too.
Yes, that's beautiful. Mm-hmm.
That's great. Mm-hmm.
Totally is.
And God's grace, man, is so present in those situations. You know, I just will say what is so powerful about situations like that. We all have our crosses.
Yeah.
And people in that situation, they might say, well, this was the last thing that I wanted. And then they will reflect and say, this is the thing that made me the most loving version of myself. Oh, yeah. And I love this child in a way that I never knew possible.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. God's crosses tend to caress our hearts in a way that
blessings.
Are transformative.
Absolutely.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are so excited to have Father Mark White back with us this morning.
Good to be here.
Father Mark is the priest at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, as well as Queen of Angels in Thompson.
Father White, I got a question. So let's just say I'm trying to really push back on, you know, some obligations I have as a faithful Catholic. Why should I attend Mass?
Mass on Sundays.
On Sundays.
Yeah. No, yeah. You know, I think that's something that Catholics often act as if this obligation is kind of an unjust position, imposition on their time and schedule. But, you know, a Catholic's frustration, I've always found with this obligation, really begs some deeper questions. For example, what is more important than spending an hour a week worshiping God in the way that he desires to be worshiped, you know? Or what is more important than encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of the universe, in the Eucharist and being filled with his divine life through the reception of his body and blood, you know, so that we can live the abundant life, the true life that he has for us. And remember the Eucharist, too. This is another one I think people forget. It means thanksgiving. Is it too much for us to acknowledge and thank God one time a week for an hour, who has and does give us all good things? You know, what could be more appropriate than just once a week thanking God in the way he prefers? You know, isn't that really the least we can do? Mm-hmm. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says to this, it says, this is helpful. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. And then it says a little later, for in the blessed Eucharist contained the whole spiritual good of the church, namely Christ himself, our Pasch. Yeah, so when we have that understanding of the Eucharist, a Catholic asking why he or she must attend Mass once a week is kind of like asking, just as a human being, why do I have to breathe? You know, well, because if you don't, you will die. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when Catholics without a grave reason or, you know, like sickness or emergency, simply kind of just choose to not bother to come to Mass, you know, makes sense that the church would say that they die spiritually, because our Lord is the Eucharist. It's not a what, but a person, and he is our life. He is our life, and this is the deepest way we can receive him in this life. So, you know, we have to breathe. We have to breathe, and that's why we need to go to Mass every Sunday.
I love how you accentuate two really important points here, I think. And one that I would like to touch on is, it's like feelings are not facts. So what do I mean by that? Well, I don't feel like working out today, so I guess I shouldn't. I mean, I guess I could make that decision, but it's going to come with a health consequence. Right. Sure. Well, I don't feel like I love my wife this morning, so I guess I shouldn't say anything.
Yeah. Right. You know, people, I think, assume that when we're Catholics that we have to have this exuberance to go to Mass. First of all, that has to inspire us to go every Sunday. And then if we don't feel that, that's a kind of good excuse not to. But remember, this is still a discipline. Mm-hmm. And in this life, our feelings don't behave a lot of the time in lots of different areas. We can see that all the time, whether it's diets or work or relationships. And so you don't have to feel some sense of like, I can't wait to get to Mass, you know, every Sunday. Mm-hmm. But I will tell you this, when you give your all and you still get there a little early, maybe prepare, really give yourself, I think often you'll get a consolation at some point in Mass and as you leave, because you've been filled with his body and blood, and you'll be like, now I know why I have to do this, at the very least. But also some peace and joy. And I'm like, I'm glad I did this. What else was I going to do? For most of us, what else are you going to do? You could have to work. You could have something serious, but it could be something, and more often than is some just meaningless or mindless entertainment, which is what we do a lot of times, you know. So, and you can always make those, the fun things, richer by offering them as a part of the sacrifice for the day. You know, God does, it's not that he doesn't want you to have fun and joy, but just bring him into it. And that Mass is the way to do that.
And I hear you talking, Father. You know, my son plays soccer. My daughter plays flag football and other sports. I mean, there are many times we're at tournaments out of state or, you know, in a different city. And we're always finding the local Catholic church, you know, because when it comes to sports, I mean, why would you not want to be fed with Jesus?
Absolutely.
And ready to go play the sports or the activities. And we're blessed as Catholics to have Catholic churches everywhere we go, whether it's out of the country or locally. So what an opportunity, as well as on vacation.
Yeah.
You know, when we go on vacation, do we take a break from Jesus? No. I mean,
that's
there are Catholic churches everywhere. So as Catholics, we are blessed
to
have locations everywhere.
Yeah, and I think you want a vacation in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. You want to play baseball.
Yeah.
Or whatever your sport is, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we have to recognize that a lot of folks that are doing all this on Sunday and Saturday, there's no thought of God. Mm-hmm. So whether they please him or not, that's not even in their mind. But we always need to not only be a witness, but we need to do it in a way where it's pleasing. And then we learn to enjoy it that way. So he's not saying, oh, you know, you go out on the baseball field and all, you're just praying Hail Marys constantly. You know, that's not going to happen with an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old, but it's something that can grow on them when they see that as, oh, I take every part of my life and offer it in sacrifice to God. And then he enables me to go out there and continue to love, even though it's just on a baseball field or on a beach or whatever.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And I think the other thing is, nothing done for God is done in vain. And so, especially Sunday, if we give God that 1 hour, we're going to get 23 back. I mean, really, throughout the week, that's I certainly make it a discipline to get to daily Mass. And just if it becomes part of the rhythm, if that Eucharistic rhythm becomes a part of your daily life or at least weekly life, and you really feel that nourishment with Christ, it's almost inconceivable for me to think of life without him.
Right.
I mean, it is, truly.
Yeah, I think, too, you know, the idea of being honest with the Lord. You know, he doesn't want a kind of formalistic relationship with us. So I'm driving to church. It's okay to say, I don't really want to go to Mass today, Lord, but I'm doing this for you. Give me the grace that I need this week. Give me the grace today. Maybe I got some stuff. I got to visit some family members that never go to Mass, or maybe I've got to go to a baseball game, whatever it is, and it's not something I feel desirous of doing. We'll ask for that grace. And I think he'll often meet us in that because he already knows when we don't feel like it, and he knows when we do feel like it.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, getting back to our first point, even if you don't feel like doing it, doesn't mean you're not going to reap the results, reap the benefits, reap the blessings. And so I think that the dangerous part with a communication or a dialogue with God within the Mass or within our prayer, it's not having difficulty doing it or even being angry at him. The danger is when I decide to discontinue the conversation. And so I think that what you're talking about is so beautiful because it's harping on the importance of just showing up and letting God meet you there.
That's right. And just showing up. That's right. And let it meet you there. And you never know what he has for you. And make it about an encounter with the Lord so that there's a relational aspect. You know, there's so many rituals in Mass. It's very easy to memorize those motions and go through them. And we can all do that. We can do it in our marriage. We can do it in our relationships. We can do it at school and work. And so it's great to really encounter the Lord. Mm.
That's a beautiful note to end on. Thank you, Father Mark White.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, it's an honor.
Father Mark White, the priest at St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, as well as Queen of Angels in Thompson.
Come on, let's just let the campfire music play a little bit. Pull out some s'mores, Dad. Dad, you got some s'mores for me?
No more. No more s'more.
Oh, that's just some great music, man.
Okay, let's repeat the scripture verse of the week, Josh.
Okay, Philippians 1:6. Okay, let me find it real quick.
I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Thank you for finding that. I was in the wrong chapter, Philippians. All right, so this one more time. I am confident of this. The one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's different transitions. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But this is a good one. This is from the USCCB, so check it out. We love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow as I say this prayer. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.